Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance that we've got now to spend time together as your people in your word. I thank you that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, alive and active. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts now, changing us, growing us in understanding of godliness, of what the point of godliness is, and how we might go on to achieve it. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep your Bibles open. I think it was page 1198. But I wonder what you would do in the following scenario. It's a different one to the one you were perhaps discussing earlier. You've been paid too much by your employer. So has everyone else in the office. But they're all planning to keep quiet about it. You, though, decide you're going to send an email to your boss explaining that you've been paid too much, because you think the godly thing to do is to pay the money back. You tell your colleagues you're going to do that, and they look at you like you're a complete weirdo. Why would you do that? Just keep the money. The whole of the office gets wind of the email you're planning to send your boss, and that you're the reason their next month's salary is lower, because everyone has been docked their pay rightly. People aren't overly nice to you about it. What would you do? Godliness is a tough thing to live out, isn't it? Because our passage this morning is all about godly behaviour or godliness. And we've got three questions about it that we'll be going through. What is godliness? What's the point of godliness? And how? How will we achieve godliness? Ed was telling us last week that this is a letter written by Paul to a guy called Titus, who's a pastor of a church in first century Crete, a bit like Steve in the Rylands today. And Paul wants Titus to know more of the truth that accords with godliness. That's why we heard from Ed last week, that we need godly leaders to teach us the truth. And that's where we start off this morning, in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's basically saying, Titus, you need to teach what accords with the truth. And what accords with the truth? Chapter 1, verse 1, godliness. The truth that leads to godliness. So verses 1 to 10 in chapter 2 are going to be the godly behaviour that Titus needs to call his church to, and that we're being called to as well. So question 1, what does godliness look like? Ultimately, it's us becoming and looking more like our Lord Jesus. And Paul in chapter 2 has outlined how that might look different for different groups of people in the church, or how that will work its way out amongst different groups. We kick off with older men in verse 2. Now, in first century Crete, an older man would roughly have been over 40. As I look around, confident some of you are over 40, less so about others. But yeah, you guys know how old you are, so do listen up. Older men, verse 2, you are to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. All of those words have a similar slant. They describe a man who has grown out of youthful hot-headedness, who doesn't respond with inappropriate emotion and doesn't give in to being carried away by disrespectful thoughts or desires. They describe a dignified man who you can't really say much bad about. Perhaps like someone, when they're made fun of, responds in a really humble way. Or maybe when in conversation, everyone, again, is slagging off Boris Johnson, and they make a comment about the fact that we all fall short of the glory of God and our need for his grace. Older men, you are to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. And sound here means healthy. So older men, to be sound in faith, that's going to look like having a full and healthy trust in the Lord. To be a man who, during a cancer diagnosis, still lives life and speaks with warmth about Jesus and the gospel. It will look like being older men who are sound in love and are clearly committed to living out a deep and broad care and service of others, who are consistently caring for and looking after their wives, who are really hospitable, seeking to include those around them, who practically serve church family. It will look like keeping going with the Lord Jesus for a long time, to be sound in endurance, to stick with Jesus through the years and whatever those years have had in store for you. Older men, you are to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. That's what you're to work towards. There's no retirement in these verses, but constant room for growth. Likewise, teach the older women. The older bit is the same here, but we're now thinking about older women. The likewise at the start of verse 3 means the stuff that Paul's been talking about to the older men also applies in a sense to the older women. Paul's got other specific stuff to say to them, but the likewise means that what's been said to older men isn't to be ignored by older women. So older women, verse 3, you are to be reverent, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. To be reverent is to live in an awareness of God and who he is. So to live in an awareness of God and who he is all the time. And Paul wants older women not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Paul wants you guys to acknowledge the temptation to say unkind or untrue things about others and to not do that. That's what godliness for older women at the Rylands will look like. Not commenting on that parent and the way they choose to interact with their particularly noisy child. And not having a bash at that neighbour again. Older women as well, don't be addicted to much wine. If we dig into that verse a bit, Paul is calling on the older women not to be enslaved by something else. Not to go to something else as an escape or to dull the pain. So for us today, that may still be wine. It could be going on Facebook. It could be something else. Whatever it is, don't be enslaved by something else. Older women, as well as these things, godliness is going to look like teaching the younger women, to urge younger women. And we'll come on to what godliness looks like for younger women in a sec. But I'd love to just encourage the older women in this church to take Paul's instruction seriously, to urge and teach the younger women in this church family. These things that I'm going to talk about for younger women shouldn't really be coming from me. Ideally, it will be coming from you as part of church family. So older women, please recognise both your privilege and responsibility to teach the younger women in this church as part of your family. And on the same note, younger women, recognise that older women are to be your role models. Please get a glimpse here of the value and the worth of being able to have older women as your role models. In a society that's all about following people on Instagram rather than in real life, there is so much value in being able to have role models who are older and wiser and have lived life before you. Not just people your own age from your peer group. And there is worth in having genuine role models, not just filtered ones. Do listen to what those godly older women have to say to you. Seek them out. Make their jobs easier by listening to them humbly. But younger women, do recognise older women as your role models. And younger women as well, verse 4, What should older women be teaching you? At a headline level, it's godliness where you are. Godliness within the scenario that God has placed you. It doesn't mean that godliness is having a husband and two kids. That is 100% not the case. Godliness is to be lived out where you are, be that as an employee, or as a wife, or as a daughter, or as a sister, or as a friend, or as a mum. It will look like being self-controlled and pure and kind. Find an older woman after the service and ask them where they've seen the benefits in their lives of being self-controlled, of being one man women, of striving for purity in a world which tells us to abandon purity, of speaking and acting in a way that is outwardly caring. Older women urge the younger women to be busy at home. Paul here is calling younger women to be busy where you are. Home back in first century Crete was the non-public sphere. So there was like a public sphere and a home sphere. And the home sphere was just where women were. But today, in 2019, younger women, you'll find yourselves in all spheres of life. So be busy where you are. Be working. Don't be lazy. Be young women who have a reputation for working hard wherever you find yourself and whatever you do. Thinking more specifically now in verse 4, if you're a mum, do be asking yourself the question, is how I'm living the best way I can love my husband and or children? Well, that should say wife, because I'm talking about husband. So if you're a wife, be asking yourself the question, is how I'm living the best way I can love my husband and or children? That's a really big question, with different answers in different contexts. Some of those contexts might be really complicated, so it's not necessarily an easy answer. But do be asking that question. Is this the best way I can love my family? If you're a wife, and I'm getting this one right, there's an urge in verse 5 to be subject to your husband. That will clash with what the world around us says. But to be subject to a man who is aiming to live like verse 2, God in his word isn't calling you to a disaster, but is calling you to his best design for marriage. And his design, in a nutshell, is for wives to recognise their husbands as the leaders in their marriages and to help them in that. I recognise for some people here today, we might know of or be in marriages which are really tough. I think I'd love to say into those situations, please find a godly older woman to chat to about your marriage, to wrestle through what these verses will look like for you. And to know that God's design is good. And ultimately, we all, men and women alike, are one day going to have the best husband going in Jesus when we are brought into perfect unity with him in his new kingdom. Now for the young men, in verse 6, be self-controlled. Clearly, Paul thinks we aren't up to much, lads, because we only get one thing. But it's not easy. I'm a young man. I know I'm prone to quick reactions, or getting angry, or being proud, or lustful. We can think of times, can't we, when we've snapped at someone, or clicked on something we shouldn't have, or looked down on someone. And Paul's not writing this as a rebuke, but an encouragement that we would be self-controlled young men. Because it is just going to be the bedrock of our spiritual lives. It's going to be the foundation upon which we become older men who are self-controlled and worthy of respect and temperate and sound in faith and in love and in endurance. A couple of godliness instructions for everyone. Verse 7 is for those who find themselves teaching at the Rylands. So yeah, teaching the Bible to others. Do be setting an example by doing what is good. the next sort of everyone godliness call is for slaves in verse 9. And I'm not going to get into the fact that Paul uses that word here, but I would be happy to chat to you about that afterwards if you've got questions. Alternatively, I might grab one of the elders to help me in that. But a slave in first century Crete is basically equivalent to an employee today in the Rylands in 2019. It's a bit more nuanced than that, but on balance, that's the main 2019 translation. Slave equals employee. So employees, do what your boss says. In normal working circumstances, within the boundaries of honouring our Lord Jesus, do what your boss says. Honour your boss to the best of your ability in the work that you do. It won't look like chirping up and talking back all the time. It won't look like nicking stuff. Don't be booking time in a dodgy way. Don't fudge your expenses. Godly behaviour is being an honest and faithful employee. Not taking advantage of your employer, but showing that you can be fully trusted. And we've spent most of the morning so far answering this first question of what does godliness look like? But why? What is the point? Why does Paul care so much about this godliness? The answer to that question comes in verses 5 and verse 8 and verse 10. Do follow them along with me. Verse 5 says, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8 says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And verse 10 says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. All of those reasons have a common theme, which is that our godliness will adorn the gospel. To adorn something means to make it attractive, which is how it's translated in verse 10 in the NIV. Our godly behaviour will validate to those around us what we say about Jesus. But godliness validates the gospel in a way we might not expect. Paul uses negative wording in verse 5 and 8. It's not that others around us are raving about our godliness, going, oh my goodness, this is amazing. But more that their jaws will drop and that people will have nothing bad to say about us in our godliness. It could look a bit like people around us saying stuff like this. Dave's really weird. You never hear him moaning about anything or anyone. Or, do you remember that time at the Christmas party? Liz was the only person not getting drunk. And she spent the whole of her evening looking after Poppy. She must have had such an awful time. She even took her home, even though it's an hour away. Really odd. Those are just some of the ways what we've been hearing about today could work its way out. But it's that sort of thing. God's people living godly lives, meaning that we adorn the gospel to others, so that those around us won't have anything bad to say about us, but they won't necessarily be buzzing about it either. That's the sort of godliness we're striving for. The godliness that on the surface might see everyone in the office not like you for sending the email to HR about being paid too much, but deep down that people can't help but see is right. Why strive for godliness? So that verse 10, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. So as people see you living lives of godly behaviour, that will make the gospel message attractive. Notice that alone, just living in a godly way won't be enough. Paul assumes there will be some teaching about Jesus in verse 10. So there is some speaking about Jesus happening. Be that at church, at work, at school, at home. So as we speak about Jesus, our godliness has a massive impact. We will either adorn the gospel or the opposite. I can think of times where family members have said to me, but Cal, you're a Christian. Why have you... people are keen and ready to call us hypocrites. So please be aware the power our behaviour has to make the gospel more attractive to others, or the opposite. As we speak about God our Saviour, Jesus, and make him known, godliness, godly lives lived by us as his people are going to adorn what we say about Jesus. Although it might be weird and countercultural in places, over time, godly behaviour will make the gospel more attractive. Faithful Christian marriages will make the gospel more attractive. Husbands who are sound in love and wives who love their husbands and are subject to them will make the gospel more attractive as we speak to others about it. Self-control and being someone worthy of respect and living in purity and kindness, as we live those things out, people are going to see that. They will notice that. And as we speak about Jesus and help people make the link between our godly lives and the Jesus who we speak about, that's going to make the gospel more attractive. It will adorn the gospel. And if you're thinking there's no hope of that cow in 2019, the UK is too far gone, do read verse 12 of chapter 1 with me. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Crete sounds like an absolute moral mess of a place. Not really a tourist hotspot, but more of like an island of pirates. But Paul thinks that even on the island of Crete, the pirate island of Crete, godliness lived out by God's people will be noticed and will make the gospel more attractive. That's why Paul cares so much about godly lives lived out by God's people. And possibly you're now on board with what godliness will look like and why it's important. But I bet you might be thinking, but how, Cal? How on earth are we going to do this? That sounds great, but I don't want my colleagues to think I'm weird or this just sounds so hard. There's no chance I'm going to be able to do it. How are we going to achieve this? Well, take hope and read verse 11 with me. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The answer to how is the gospel. The grace of God offering us salvation, which is the gospel, the truth that leads to godliness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and teaches us to say yes to self-control. Younger men and younger women and older men and older women who are to be self-controlled, you want to know what will encourage us to be self-controlled? It's verse 13, the blessed hope we're waiting for, the appearing of our God and our Saviour, King Jesus. To be more self-controlled, think about that day when King Jesus is going to come back. No more the hope of our returning King, that one day we will be with him forever. That will help us to be godly. Older men, if you want to be sound men who people just look at and can't help but respect, never quick to react where that's not necessary, able to separate your desires and what is right in making a decision, consider Jesus giving himself up for you at the cross. Older women, if you want to be reverent, to be aware of God in all things, so when you're thinking about what to do or say or desire, and to do that with an awareness of God, come back to and know more of the grace that has appeared to us, offering us salvation in Jesus. Younger women, if you want to be pure, to be one man women, to be self-controlled in your lives, to be kind, please know that Christ has redeemed us from all wickedness and has purified us as his own people. That we have been purified to an unbelievable degree. That we have a righteousness that is impenetrable in our Lord Jesus. Young men, in a society that says no to self-restraint and says yes to live how you want, when you want, the gospel is capable of encouraging us in self-control. Let's speak to each other about the salvation that Jesus has won for us, that we might be more self-controlled. So if you do one thing off the back of this morning's sermon, it's get taught by the grace of God. Get the truth that accords with godliness in you. Let grace shape us. Maybe reread verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2. Could even try memorizing them. Dwell on God's grace, because that is how godly behavior is going to be achieved. As we dwell on God's grace shown to us in Jesus, as we think of him giving himself up for us to redeem us from our ungodliness, speak to each other about his grace to purify us as his own people, to make us his adopted children, to take us from wickedness to the status of purified, adopted children. See God's mercy and his grace most clearly and lovingly demonstrated for us at the cross, where King Jesus gave himself up for us, gave up his very life, and endured God's wrath against our sin. There, at the cross, we will grasp more that he has redeemed us at great cost to himself, so that we might be redeemed from wickedness and purified for Jesus as his own people, eager to do what is good. That redemption teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. When we dwell on that grace, that is how we will live more godly lives. So that would be my encouragement this morning. Please go away. Maybe pray with someone about God's grace and that he's shown to us. Tell the person you're sitting next to something about God's grace. Maybe older women do that for younger women, and older men do that for younger men. And as we dwell on that grace, the Apostle Paul's confidence is that we will be made more godly. We'll be more able to live out lives characterized by verses 1 to 10. And as we do that, we will make our Lord Jesus and his gospel more attractive to the world around us. Why don't I pray for us as we finish? Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you so much for this great, amazing news that we have about our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, who's redeemed us from wickedness, who's given himself up for us at the cross, that we might be made purified, adopted children by you. I pray that we would know this truth more in our hearts, that would drive us to be able to live more godly lives in all areas. And that as we do that, that as we speak about Jesus with others in our lives, that we'd adorn the gospel, that we'd make Jesus attractive, that people would see godliness in us, they'd connect that with what we say about Jesus, and they would just be bowled over by Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.